Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning, and if you're visiting, again, thank you for worshiping with us and worshiping with our family here. Welcome. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 again, and I had planned on actually making it all the way to the warning passage in Hebrews chapter 12, but we're not going to do that today. We're going to kind of review what we talked about last week and how that discipline from God is actually a proof that He loves us. But what happens, what are some dangers when we go through that kind of thing? So anyway, but before we get into that, I have to ask you a question. Have you ever overdone it? Okay. So every Thanksgiving we overdo it when we eat, okay? And I am no different. As some of the guys went out with Wednesday night, and we ordered Mexican food, and I ordered a burrito, and I ate the whole thing, and it was huge, wasn't it? It was awesome, but it was huge. I ate the whole thing. I overdid it. The last time I tried to work out, I overdid it. It's like you get into a groove, and you start, you know, where you start feeling good again, and then you get injured, and then you know you have to get back into it, right? Yeah, but I guess I must still think I'm 20 when it comes to working out, because I overdo it, and the next 3, 4, 5 days after that, I don't like getting out of bed so much. It hurts. But you've overdone it, right? Everybody's been there. You've overdone it somewhere. Last night. Sometimes we enjoy the day so much that we overdo it and we forget to go to sleep, right? That's one of the dangers of living in Minnesota, where it stays light out, right? We overdo it. Or we get up too early with the sun. If you go to bed with the sun, you end up not getting quite so much sleep in the summertime, right? Here, what happens sometimes when we are not paying attention to what's going on? What happens to us when we fall into some of these things that we're talking about? We kind of let it go too far, right? And so we were talking last week about, this idea that as we are walking this life, it's not going to be easy. As we follow Christ, it's not necessarily the easiest thing in the world. And there's a tendency for us, when faced with adversity, according to the warning passages in the book of Hebrews, that at first we just kind of neglect our salvation. We neglect to follow Christ. We kind of look away, so to speak. And then after a while, instead of looking away, we start to believe a lie that God's not going to take care of it. God's not going to pull us through this. God's not working on our behalf. God doesn't have a purpose in this. And so we move from facing God and walking down this path to kind of letting ourselves be distracted, to sort of really not moving anywhere, kind of in unbelief, to actually turning away from God. Saying, I'm not sure this is going to work anymore. To even saying, God, I don't want what you have for me. There's this natural progression, and when we start down that path, because we're sons in Christ, because we're all adopted into the family of God, what happens when we turn away from our natural fathers? There's a sort of a discipline, right? The Bible here even says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we had fathers who disciplined us because they loved us, they wanted us to turn out in the right way, and so we respected them. God does the same thing for us. He loves us, and so therefore he wants to move us off into the right direction. But sometimes, when we start thinking about the circumstances that we're in, we get weary, right? How many of you have problems? How many of you have gone too far into letting your problems take over? Yeah, what happens? The Bible here talks about, you know, our knees get a little weak. We start to droop. We start to act real tired. It starts to get really hard to walk the way that we should walk. It gets really hard for us to get closer to Christ in maturity. Now, these Hebrew Christians, their problem was they were facing persecution from some of their own families. From the you know, they had grown up in a certain church, so to speak. They had grown up in the synagogue, and they their community was putting pressure on them to walk away from Christianity, to renounce their faith, and to continue to follow under the law. And it was tough for them, and they were being tempted to just reject Christ altogether because of the persecution that they were going through. And sometimes our circumstances, we sometimes feel the same way, don't we? You know what? This is getting hard, and I don't like it. And God, I don't know what you're doing anymore, but I don't believe that you're going to take care of things anymore. And eventually you start going backwards to immaturity. There's some dangers here in Hebrews chapter 12 that I want us to look at. What can happen to us if we don't repent? What can happen to us if we don't turn back and we continue to believe God and we continue to push on, so to speak? So in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, lift up drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight your paths, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And then it says, where we're going to start today, we talked about that last week. It says, strive for peace with everyone. Okay? Why in the world would the writer of the Hebrews say, if you're going through this stuff, you need to be careful to strive for peace? What does that mean, peace? What is peace the absence of? Conflict. So what you're saying is, you know, as we meet as a family, our job is to help each other go through our stuff, right? And there might be someone out there who says, you know, I see so-and-so struggling, and so I want to help them. And doing the whole discipleship process, which is a good thing, they come along, they start to take this person under their wing, but this person is hurting. What happens? So let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to take care of a wounded animal? Either wild or domesticated. Thanks for that question. That was just so... They don't want the help, do they? They turn wild anyway. We had a sad story, okay? We used to have a Great Dane. His name was Chester. Don't go there, Dad. Sorry. I'm going there anyway. Chester developed cancer on his leg, and this big osteosarcoma is what they called it. I think I got that word right. My aunt's a vet, and so that's what she called it. Anyway, he got to the place where it was hurting him. Now, I have a bunch of children around, and what happens if you accidentally hurt them? It's going to bite. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around a Great Dane, but they don't have small teeth. They don't have a small opening to their mouth, right? They have a huge jaws. And so it got to the place where we were scared for our kids. We didn't want them to get bit. We wanted to keep our kids safe. But then there's Chester, poor dog, with his cancer. It was horrible, absolutely horrible. But I tell you this story to prove, to say, you know, if what would have happened if one of my kids were playing around and they fell off the couch and landed on the dog's leg? Now, the dog wouldn't hurt a flea. In fact, he was one of the best dogs around kids that we had ever known. I mean, he would step around babies, and he walked over them. He would literally watch where his back feet were going, and he could walk over a kid and not step on them. And we've owned many dogs that didn't care where their back feet landed, right? But this dog, he was awesome until he was the best dog in the world. But even people that are normally very, very happy, when they're going through pressure and they've been through trials for a long time, what tends to happen? They snap. They bite your head off, right? What, Christians are like that? In fact, I was just in a conversation this morning. Christians can be some of the, or maybe it was yesterday, I can't remember which. Christians can be some of the nastiest people, right? They can. They get under a little bit of pressure, and what happens? They bite. Now, that's never been you, right? You've never been in and out. What was that, Steve? We get under a little bit of pressure, and our tendency is to lash out at whoever is closest, right? That's my problem. My day is going badly. Whatever person is near me tends to be the person that I lash out on. You ever experienced that? That's why Jack's in the front. But that's what happens. And so the writer here, he's telling us that we must strive for peace. Strive for peace with everyone. What is at stake? What is at stake if we are having a bad day and a person comes along to help, to bring us in that discipleship relationship, to help us to continue to move on? What is at stake if somebody sees us lash out? What? Our testimony. They know we're a part of God's family, right? Hopefully they do. Our neighbors, our friends, our people at work. That's how Christians get to be labeled as nasty people, because they're not striving for peace. He says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace and holiness. What does it mean to be holy? Ooh, good. You didn't fall for it. For us, holiness means to be set apart for God. We talk about God, you know, part of God's holiness is that he is set apart in the fact that he's sinless, okay? But when we're talking about people, we're not sinless. Now, we should be keeping a short account of our sin. When we sin, we should go to God. We should be repenting, okay? But when we strive for holiness, we strive to do the things that God has set us apart to do. What are some of those things? Okay, let's think back to our discipleship lessons. Make it easy. What is our primary objective as a Christian? To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, right? Strength. I'm just picking the simple stuff. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that when I am struggling, that when I am under the discipline of the Lord, that when I am going through hard times and I have to strive for peace with people, that's what he says right here. Not only that, you mean I have to strive for holiness? I have to strive to be set apart? He says, without which no one would see the Lord. Sometimes the trials and the struggles that we go through are not necessarily for our sake. How else does a person see what Christ does in somebody else's life? Is it when they go through good times and they're just happy, 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 praising the Lord all the time? Is that how we see Christ? And don't get me wrong, I appreciate it when football players and basketball players that acknowledge the Lord's work in their life, you know. But when a football player runs and he goes across the end zone and he spikes a ball and he goes like this, is that really showing Christ? I mean, is he really? It could be. Maybe, we don't know this, but maybe that player is going through some adversity and his teammates may see that. This guy has come a long way. But the average fan, we don't necessarily see that, right? When do people see Christ? When we're going through stuff and it gets hard. And maybe it is, let's just say we didn't strive for peace. And we bit somebody's head off. And our first reaction is to do what? Our first reaction, we know we've sinned, and we know we've sinned against somebody else, or we've sinned against God, and lots of people are watching. What do? We go find the nearest paper bag, and we throw it over our heads and run away. Right? Yes! That's what we like to do, because it hurts to ask for forgiveness. It hurts to strive for holiness. It's hard. I keep picking on my kids. Ask Shannon. And since he's not here, I'll talk about my littlest son. Whenever he does something wrong at preschool, they'll tell us about it. And so I'll go up and depending on what's going on, you know, sometimes I make him do it right then and there. And sometimes I make him wait and think about what he's doing. But what I'll do is I'll go up to Shannon and I'll say, look, bud, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have disobeyed your teacher. You need to go apologize to your teacher right now. Or I'll get in the truck and we'll talk it over and I'll drive home. I said, when you get there on Monday morning or Wednesday morning or Friday morning, you apologize. You ask for forgiveness right then and right there. He hates it. He does. Oh, my soul, that child. Okay, Shannon, what are you going to do today? Remember, you're going to go ask your teacher for forgiveness, right? Yes. Okay, go over there and do it. And teachers, you know, they're very patient and they're looking down. Do you have something you want to say? And then he might say something, sorry. Yeah. But in truth, we do similar things just because we've grown up and learned to hide it or get around it. But let me ask you a question. When you sin in front of somebody else, do you have an opportunity to show Christ's work in your life by striving for holiness? Absolutely. Because without which, no one will see the Lord. Is it a good thing for us to ask forgiveness of people? Absolutely. That takes swallowing some pride. I don't like it. I see some people shaking their heads. Some of you are shaking your heads because, yeah, that's right. It does take swallowing. Some of you are like, man, I got to go do it. Why do I have to hear stuff like this? So we strive for peace with all men, with everybody. We strive, it says, strive for peace, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Turn over with me to 1 Peter. That's a good cross-reference here. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 13, talking about striving for holiness and our call for holiness here. It says, therefore, verse 13, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Do you see the difference between pursuing holiness and not pursuing holiness here? Here in Peter, he says, you should be holy because Christ is holy. Not with the things of this world, but because of the blood that was shed for you. We should be a people that are set apart for his purposes. We should be striving for peace. Now, some of us, okay, this is where I meant to go with this, but I wasn't reading my notes right away. Not like on Facebook. Okay, how many of you have your political rant on Facebook? Better be careful. Striving for peace, okay? And some of the Christians have the worst political rants on Facebook. I don't care if you're conservative and you're bashing some group over here, or you tend to be on the liberal sides and you're bashing the other side, okay? I don't care what side of the issue you fall on, right? Got to be careful to strive for peace. Got to be careful to strive for holiness. Then he says this. Oops, I'm in 1 Peter. That doesn't work so well. I'm trying to read out of Hebrews. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. So, and we're talking about what can happen when you're going through a trial. What can happen maybe even when you're going through discipline. Number one is the idea that you can lash out, so to speak. Attack. Start more conflict. All right? It says strive for peace. Strive for holiness. What does that mean? I can start acting unholy. I can start acting like the rest of the world does. I can handle my issues like everybody else does. But then he says, see to it that nobody fails the grace of God. Okay? Let me ask you a quick question before you get into, say, wait a minute, what is he saying by failing the grace of God? Does that mean he's talking about our eternal standing with him? No. Who fails, the person or God's grace? The person fails the grace of God. The grace of God is that God has saved us from the world. He saved us from our sin. We can now obey Him freely. That is grace. See that no one fails the grace of God. So because of grace, what are we supposed to do? Works have no part of our salvation, but do they have a part in our sanctification? They do. We're supposed to live holy. But when we act in our tribulations and trials, and I know I might sound like I'm coming, because especially if you're coming through one thing right now, man, he's really getting hard, just making it harder and harder and harder and harder in this thing. It's not the case. God wants us to do this so that he can bring us through, that he can get us out of that thing mature. See to it that no one fails the grace of God. How can we fail this grace? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. This will kind of intro into the next point here. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting in verse 18. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Failing the grace of God, which really works well with this passage here. Failing the grace of God means what? That in the middle of my trial, in the middle of my struggle, I'm failing to walk forward by striving for peace. I'm failing to live holy. And I'm rejecting Christ. I'm rejecting what God is doing in my life. That is failing the grace of God. And what happens when we fail the grace of God? He says, see to it that you don't fail the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up within you and causes problems. Why is it important that we continue to walk down this path even when it's tough? Why is it important that we strive for peace? Why is it important that we strive for holiness? Because when we turn around and we're not doing those things, we're not going there, we're slipping back into immaturity. We have this root of bitterness that springs up within us. Do you know how hard it is to get bitterness out of your heart? Now, if I said, think of somebody that made you angry, that you're never going to talk to them again, or that you know, all of a sudden, now you start picturing that person in your mind, okay, because of the struggle, because of everything, you know, you say, oh, whoa, there's this root of bitterness here. We've all been there. Maybe it is that you've already taken care of that. Awesome for you. Awesome. But the danger is there's a root of bitterness. And what is it that is bitter? Okay? The word carries the idea, okay, I'm bringing you a flavor, okay? Flavor the word in your mind and talk about poison. Think about what it means to poison. Have you ever seen somebody who has lived with bitterness there for a long period of time? What do they look like? Sometimes they look sick. They look unhappy. They Gollum. Thanks for that picture. That was good. They look worn away. And nobody ever looks at a bitter, cranky old person or young person and says, I want to be like that. Do they? We never want to be bitter. We never want to carry that poison around with us. But what happens? We're going through a struggle. We're going through a trial. And we're not striving for peace. We're not striving for holiness. We are failing the grace of God. What can happen? This poison takes root. It's not just that the poison comes in. It takes root. You know, like, you ever tried to pull up Creeping Charlie or dandelions? Their roots just, they don't like to come out. They like to go deep and curl around things, and it's not fun. We used to have this yard, and it's just Creeping Charlie all over everywhere. And so I got tired of trying to spray it and kill it, and so I just would walk outside, and I'd sit in the grass sometimes and just try to pull the stuff up, you know, and I'd pull it up, and I, you know, in a 10-foot area, I thought, ha, I got it all pulled up, and then I look back, and there's just dirt. But rarely, when I pull it up, would the roots come with it. And then, in a couple of weeks after rain and the sun was on it, guess what? It's all back. See, root, the reason why the writer here used root of bitterness, he's talking about a poison, whether it's against somebody or something, a group of people, but it's like that impacted wisdom tooth. The one that the roots wrap around things. And they're hard to pull out. It's hard to get out. It hurts to deal with. There is a real danger for us when we're going through tough stuff and we're letting it get the best of us, not striving for holiness, not striving for peace. There's a real danger for us for a root of bitterness to creep in. I've had it in my life. I've experienced it. I have, every time I think about it, I get fresh, it's almost like there are fresh wounds in my soul that still need to be healed. In Ephesians, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get the stuff out of your life. Deal with it. Forgive. Because otherwise it poisons you. And it makes it nearly impossible. In fact, I shouldn't say, it makes it impossible for us to return and regain some of the same blessings that God had ready for us. Because he moves on and he brings up Esau as this point. He says, oh, I'm in Deuteronomy again. He says that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That, okay, do you notice the three that, okay, this is all on the same. That no one is sexually immoral like Esau. What? Why does he, okay, your Bible might say a fornicator like Esau. The word is porneia. Same way, the same word we get our the word pornography out of, okay? He says, don't be like Esau, who was a fornicator. What? I don't remember reading anything about Esau being a fornicator. Do you? I don't either. Well, he says here, he sold his birthright for a single meal. How does that work? If you want to read it, you can go down back to Genesis chapter 5 and 27 through 34. You can read through the whole account, what happened. Okay? I'm not going to do it just for sake of time here this morning. But basically, Esau is so remember the promise that Jacob would be the blessed son, right? He would carry on Isaac's. He'd be the person that God uses, okay? And Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. And so Esau goes out hunting, doesn't catch anything, and he comes back, and the guy's just famished after however long he's been out in the field. And he comes back, and he sees his brother's got this pot of stew, and he says, "Hey, man, can you give me some of that food? I'm dying here." He says, "Okay, if you give me your birthright, if you give me your blessing." "Oh, okay, oh, whatever." He says, "It's not worth anything anyway." "Sure, fine." "It's great, here you go. Hey, by the way, you want to sign this for me right here?" So, what it was is Esau's fornication had nothing to do necessarily with sex, but had everything to do with his passions, with his belly. Esau, it was more important for Esau to have food than it was to receive the blessing. So, how does this all fit together? So, here we are, we're struggling through this. We've not strived for peace or holiness. In fact, we're failing the grace of God. We're rejecting what He wants for us. A root of bitterness is springing up in us. And what happens next? Are we interested in doing what God wants? Absolutely not. In fact, what do we start to be interested in? What we want. Now, maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't. Has there ever been a time in your life, okay, where you've experienced some hardship? You've maybe reacted the wrong way, but you've let the hardship get you down. It can be the discipline of God on your life, even. And it can get you down, and you continue to reject God, and you continue to reject what He wants for you. Then all of a sudden, you have this bitterness in there. Whatever has happened, it's either against a person, maybe it's against God, whatever it is, but you have this poison in your heart, so to speak. You're not serving God anymore, are you? But you learn to serve your belly. It's kind of like, you know, when we talked earlier about exercise and overdoing it, right? You've been there, right? Okay. And what happens when you know, you're doing well and then you injure yourself and you kind of, you know, let that heal a little bit and you go back to trying again, you overdo it, and you guys kind of get depressed a little bit. Okay, I'm speaking from experience here. Right, and you're like, "Oh, I'm just never going to have this discipline, and so I might as well just go eat that cake, the whole thing, or there's a box of ice cream in the fridge. I might as well just go eat the whole thing. I've done it, okay." But that's the idea here. Instead of continuing to walk toward maturity when it's hard, what do? We let our circumstances, we let bitterness take root, and we start serving our own belly. And that's a dangerous, dangerous spot to be. Because God says here, He says, "Don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was accepted. He was rejected, even though he sought it with many tears." There's there's a real danger for Christians. We get down and finally come to our senses down here and we say, you know what, God, I want those blessings that you had for me. I was doing so well, and you know, I'm going to get back there. And I'm going to, you know what? In Esau's case, he wanted that blessing, but he never got it. You know why? Because Jacob got it. Esau missed out. Why? Because in the end, he served his belly. And the same types of things can happen to us. So, here he says, strive for peace with all men. Maybe you are going through something. You've got to strive for peace. Some people are trying to help you, and maybe you've pushed them away. You've got to strive for peace. Maybe it is that you're there. Maybe you're in the middle of that. And you're tempted to say, you know what? I'm not doing this whole Christian thing anymore. I don't care about loving my brothers. I don't care about loving God. You are on a dangerous road to bitterness where you will lose. Strive for holiness. Do those things that God has commanded us to do. See to it that no one fails the grace of God. Now here in the way that he's put it in the language, he's helping us say, look out for other people who might be there. Run to their aid. Will you get bit? Maybe. But as Christians, we're still supposed to help. Because the worst thing in the world is a Christian who's failed the grace of God and they have a root bitterness growing in their hearts and they're serving their belly. They're rejecting God. They're saying, basically they're taking everything that Jesus did on the cross and they said, there's a real danger for us. Now, how do we respond in worship to something like that? How do we respond? How do we do that? How do we make this something that I can go and work on today? Maybe I see some wheels turning. That's good. So maybe it is that you're not in that position. You're not undergoing the discipline of the Lord. What can you do? You've got to go help people. And I know it's uncomfortable getting into people's business. And I know I'm not talking about getting into people's business for the sake of gossip. We're not doing that, okay? We're getting into people's lives to invest in them, to help them. To bring them along this discipleship path. If I'm not going through something right now, that means I have a chance to minister. Hey, let's strive for holiness together. Hey, let's strive for peace together. This is what God is doing in my life. He can do it in yours too. What if I am going through it? What do I need to be doing if I am going through the middle of it? I ought to be looking for people who can help me. Because it's really, really, really easy to focus on the struggle. It's really easy to focus on the trials and take our eyes off Christ and end up with the root of bitterness. I need people in my life to help me to not do that. So I need to find them. That means I need to talk. Now, ladies do that, they do that pretty well. Guys don't, not so much, right? Not so much. Sometimes we've got to swallow our pride and ask for help. What can I do to respond in worship? Go pray with somebody. You know somebody that's struggling? Go pray with them. Now, last week I asked you to go pray with the prayer team or with the elders or somebody. But maybe it is that you're the person who knows about somebody else's trials and struggles. This is a time for you to respond in worship by ministering to them. Go grab them by the arm and say, come on, let's pray. Not that you're trying to single them out or embarrass them. That's not the point. We are a family of believers here. Family helps family, right? That's what we do. So, will you respond in worship today? You pray with me? Dear God, as we think through the warning that you gave us, this encouragement to strive for peace and holiness, Lord, I ask that you would start helping us to think. Think about our own struggles and our own trials, or think about those around us who we know might be struggling. And God, I pray that you would work in our lives, work in our hearts to help get these things resolved, to help get these problems solved, or even just being there for somebody, to help let them know that you are working and that we're there for support, whatever it happens to be. Lord, please, please don't let us slip. Please don't let us fail. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning with a root of bitterness in their lives, that they would seek help to get that out before they end up serving their belly like Esau. Lord, we thank you for being a great God, a God who forgives, a God who enjoys seeing us do right, who enjoys seeing us as we go through painful trials and we can come out the other side praising you. Lord, we know that this life isn't easy, but you're a help. You're a refuge for us. In Jesus' name, amen.